Well, tonight we resume our series through the book of Psalms. We're diving into Psalm 119 tonight, which is all about the beauty and the blessing of God's glorious word. And I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. For all of you trivia buffs out there, Psalm 119 is unique. It's a very long prayer in acrostic form, and each of the stanzas corresponds to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the beginning word of each line corresponds to a designated letter. As for the time of writing, it's probable that this psalm was composed after the exile. And with 176 verses, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible. But let your hearts not be troubled. We're only looking at Psalm 119 verses 1 through 8 tonight. So as we begin, let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would do its work. You would have it do its work among us for your glory, for our good, and for the blessing of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that the Bible is candid. It's candid about all of life, but Psalm 119, 1 through 8 is an example. Let me read it for you now. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. The Bible is candid because someone might legitimately ask, does this author perceive himself to be part of the favored, part of the blessed, or part of the forsaken? After all, he writes about those who are blessed at the beginning, but by the time we get to the end, he cries out to God, asking God not to forsake him, not to abandon him. This is honest. This is candid. And I love that the Bible is relevant because many people in our world have experienced real abandonment. Many in our community, in our world, feel forsaken in one way or the other, and the Bible is relevant because it speaks to their situation. Consider the Sudanese or Ukrainian orphans who've lost their parents due to war. Or consider the suburban housewife who wakes up one morning to find a note from her husband letting her know that he's not coming back. Sometimes even our missionaries feel abandoned as well. A missionary of ours once told me this story of how she and her husband, her family, and their two little girls at the time, one was 3 years old, one was 14 months old, they were traveling from one area of the continent of Africa to a very remote region in Africa, and they were joined with some locals and some short-term workers as well. Well, they set up their shop, and they were going there to open a new work for the gospel, and they set up, and they were doing some cooking, and some of these short-termers were helping this missionary wife out with the cooking, and they were using kerosene. They used kerosene to get the fire going, and they had it in this little can, and the short-term person who was helping cook just set the can on the ground. Well, no one noticed when that precious little 14-month-old daughter wobbled over to that can of kerosene. Tragically, the little girl drank the kerosene and began to choke. About that time, the 3-year-old noticed and ran to get her mom to tell her what was happening. And the young mother at the time ran over and found her daughter choking for air, gasping for air, while still holding this small can of kerosene. There was a nurse at the site, and so the mother ran to the nurse to see if she could help, and she tried to do what she could, but it wasn't helping, and the little girl began to go into convulsions. Her eyes rolled back in her head and she collapsed in her mother's arms. And about that time, someone informed the husband, who ran over just as the little girl went unconscious. In that moment, this missionary family felt a real sense of abandonment. So is it true that God could bless the world by his word, and that those who keep his word experience his blessing? These missionaries certainly did not feel blessed at that moment, but this is what Psalm 119 is teaching us. Consider God's people who experienced slavery in Egypt and exile in Babylon. Surely they too felt a sense of abandonment from God. But Psalm 119:1-8 helps us understand that those who keep his word really do experience his blessing. And I'm using this word because keep and its derivative appear in the three different phases of this passage and in verses 1, 4, and 8. But if we're going to make this claim, someone would naturally wonder, how are we supposed to keep God's word? How do we keep God's word? And so first, we consider that we keep God's word by living according to God's word, living according to the Bible. This is found in verses 1 through 3. Please look there with me. One way to live according to God's word is by living a life of integrity. Verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless. And in verse 3, they do no wrong. For the man or woman of integrity, no one can find fault in their manner of life, in the way they journey through life. Now, it's important to note that this language does not suggest perfection. It does indicate an intentionality towards consistent and habitual growth in godliness that is dependent on God's word, but it does not suggest perfection. They are walking in the law of the Lord. They are walking in his ways. Living this kind of blameless life or life with integrity means living free of guilt. When it comes to how you treat your parents or your spouse or your kids or the way you do your taxes, no one will be appalled when they look through the search history of the web browser of a person of integrity. The emphasis of verses 1 through 3 is that the blessed life is one that is marked by integrity that matches God's word, because this person walks in the law of the Lord, and they live according to the entire counsel of God. They also passionately pursue the Lord and his word. Please look at verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. Recently, my wife Jen and I were at a wedding of two young people who love the Lord and who love each other. It's a beautiful thing to witness. It's always encouraging to me. And when you love someone with your whole heart, you will passionately pursue them. You'll try to remember their likes and their dislikes. You'll figure out how to let them know that you care in a way that makes sense to them, even if it makes no sense to you. You will try to love them and care for them. And this is similar because the psalmist passionately pursues the Lord by meditating on his word, by getting to know the Lord, by keeping his testimonies. And this is one way that we keep God's testimonies. We do so by committing his word to our memory. We can keep his testimonies by committing his word to memory so that these stories and these decrees and the commands that give witness to God's power and to his steadfast love stay in our mind. We can also pray and ask God to enlarge our heart so that we grow in love for him more and more, not half-heartedly, but according to Jesus, with all of our heart, with all of our soul and mind and strength. But what do you do when you don't feel capable of this? What do you do when you feel weak and weary, and when your strength has been chased away by the anxieties of life? In those moments, I think it's important to remember that nothing about God or his love for you has changed. God is still blessing the world through his word, and he is still blessing those who keep his commands. And the best thing that you can do at that moment is entrust yourself to the Lord in prayer. As the missionary's daughter went unconscious, everyone began praying. The missionaries and the locals prayed intensely, and they continued praying and continued entrusting themselves to the Lord. And then suddenly, the little girl sat up. She expelled everything that was in her stomach. She lay down and she peacefully slept in her mother's arms. Now, not every story ends that way, but because the missionaries had stored up God's word in their heart, because they had kept God's words in their heart, they immediately entrusted themselves to the Lord through prayer. They recognized God's authority and their dependency on him, which leads us to the second idea, the second movement in this text, which is found in verse 4. God blesses the word, the world by his word, and those who keep his word experience blessing. The second way to keep God's word is to acknowledge its authority. Verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. This word diligently means strength or power, because it's not the priest, the pope, or the preacher who have authority over these commands, it's God himself. And Bible-believing people recognize that God is their authority and that his revealed word is authoritative. This prohibits cherry-picking. Cherry-picking is when we choose only the verses that we like. Cherry-picking, where we choose only what we like, is fine for the farm, but it's not for the church. The Bible teaches us that God's entire word is authoritative. Now, as we're going through, you'll notice these words like law and testimonies, precepts, and all of these are similar but not exactly the same. And over the course of the next few weeks, we will unpack more and more of their meaning. But for now, what we should say is that these words are pointing to the totality of what God has revealed about himself in his word. Now, in verse 4, he uses the word diligent. God expects his commands to be followed diligently or with strength or powerfully. You can be assured that I'm not advocating a works-based theology here, because true biblical blessing is situated in the covenantal relationship with God. And this means that God's people are already blessed when they know the Lord. But as we work hard to obey God with all of our heart, we find that increasingly we experience his blessing. God has your best interest in mind when he gives you his commands and his laws and his testimonies and precepts and rules and statutes. Even in the Garden of Eden, God never wanted to crush Adam with his commands. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to see them flourish. Now, the second way we keep God's word is by recognizing its authority. But the third way is by humbly responding to it. In verses 5 to 8, the psalmist humbly responds to God's word in four ways. Response number one is one of enthusiasm. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast. Being overtaken with emotion, the psalmist desperately wants to keep God's statutes in a steady way. But response number two is relief. This is found in verse 6. Then I shall not be put to shame. When it comes to shame, on the one hand, there is a positive social aspect to shame that helps us avoid sin. Some think that shame is appropriate for those who break the law because this type of public shame can keep us from dishonoring the Lord. On the other hand, some feel shame over things that have nothing to do with sin. Some feel shame because of the way they speak, the color of their skin, their education levels, or their socioeconomic status. Unfortunately, some have come to believe the lie that they do not measure up to others, even at the church. But this should never be the case among us. Sadly, some experience shame that keeps them from even coming to church or feeling as though they can serve in church, and people need relief from this kind of unnecessary shame. Now, the third response that he gives here is one of praise. He says, "I will praise you with an upright heart." We were made for praise. Psalm 67 reminds us that God calls the nations to be glad in him. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." This reminds us of this is what we were made for. We were made for praise. And God uses his Holy Spirit to work through his word to lead us to praise. And the most God-centered praise is praise that comes as a result of learning the Lord's righteous rules. Again, verse 7. Unfortunately, all around our world, and including here in the U.S., there are Christians who want to experience the power of the Spirit, but not the power of the mind. Some people want energy and fervor and loud singing and loud shouting, but they don't actually want to learn God's word or apply it to life. They want energized emotions, but not soul-satisfying joy that comes through diligent study of the Bible. And just as being unemotional and cold and lifeless in our praise dishonors the Lord, that does dishonor the Lord, so too, being unwilling to learn of God's righteous rules dishonors the Lord. Even the Lord Jesus calls those to come to him who are weary and to learn from him. Response number 4 is commitment. Verse 8, "I will keep your statutes." It's interesting to me that on the one hand, you have those Charles Finney type who overemphasize commitment and use manipulative techniques. And then on the other hand, you have those who are unwilling to call for a commitment at all, as if commitment is a bad thing. Those people share the gospel and don't even ask the person they're talking to believe. But it's quite the opposite. The Bible is full of commitments. It commends commitment. Consider Joshua's famous commitment. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Commitment is a core component of the covenantal relationship with the Lord. When we turn from our sins and put our trust in Jesus, we are committing our lives to him. And when God forgives us of those sins and justifies us because of the work of Jesus, he is committing to us as well. So when we consider how the psalmist responded, consider your own life. How do you respond to God's word? Do you come to God's word and when you read it, you hold it up like a mirror and you check yourself in the mirror and when things match up, you praise the Lord, but when they don't, you repent? Do you respond to God's word with enthusiasm like the psalmist in verse 5? Do you respond with relief that God has covered your shame? Do you respond with praise, with commitment? I know for me, sometimes I can just read the Bible and not actually respond. But God's word is always calling us to respond in one way or another. Now, we've seen this movement throughout the psalm. I hope that in some way you've seen that God's intention is to bless the world through his word. And I hope you've seen in some ways how we can keep God's word. But what do we do with that little phrase at the end, "Do not utterly forsake me," verse 8. Do not abandon me. It was only after 10 days that this missionary family was able to get to a doctor in Nairobi. And after his assessment, this non-Christian doctor concluded two things. First, this little girl was recovering from hydrocarbon pneumonia. And second, that it was a miracle that the child was alive. She should have died. Now, the missionary who was telling me this said that for the next few weeks, she struggled. She struggled because even though she was grateful that her child was alive, she was grieved and feeling abandoned by God in that moment. They were seeking to walk in God's ways. They were doing the work of ministry. They were missionaries, but they felt forsaken by God. And it's at times like this that we need to especially remember that there was one who experienced abandonment by God. And he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus and his way was blameless. Jesus lived perfectly and in full accordance with God's word, and yet he was blamed for our sin. Jesus sought his Father with his whole heart, and he kept his precepts diligently. And Jesus acknowledged God's authority in all things, and yet was punished as a lawbreaker. Jesus humbly responded to the Lord and fixed his eyes on God's commands, even while being put to shame publicly. He was abused physically. He was mocked verbally, and he was abandoned even by his disciples and, for a time, his Father in heaven. As the punishment that we so rightly deserve was poured out on the Lord Jesus, he became forsaken so that we would become favored, so that we would become blessed. Now, last week we celebrated the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And these events prove to us that God was willing to bless the world through his word, even through the incarnate word of God, the word made flesh. John 1:1 reminds us that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Now, even though the psalmist did not realize it at the time, God's blessing for the world would come primarily through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us on this side of the cross, as we seek to keep God's word, we find that all along, the word of God has been keeping us. Because as we look at God's word as a mirror, we see that we are not blameless. We see that we do not keep God's testimonies perfectly. We do not seek the Lord with our whole heart as we wish we would. We do wrong. We become weak and weary, and yet God still keeps us and holds us fast, and he is still willing to forgive us again and again because of the Lord Jesus. Now, weeks after the event I mentioned, the missionaries were impressed by this thought. This thought kept rolling over and over in their minds. They thought, no matter where we go, even into the desolate places, God will not abandon us. This is the words that this missionary used as she was telling me this. God It was as if God was speaking to us. God would not abandon us. But instead, he is able to care for us and for our children even miraculously. And when God allows these hard things to come, he does it so that we might learn to trust him. And this is all part of God's plan to bless the world through his word. And we too can be a part of this. We too can share the good news and the word of God with our friends and family and with the world. A few years ago, I was invited to celebrate the publication of a new Bible translation in the country of Benin. One of our former missionaries, who some of you may remember, Dorothy Forsberg, she went by Dodie. She had finally finished her life's work. After decades of work, she finished this Bible translation. Later, she brought me a copy of this Bible because I was not able to go, which made me very sad. But those people at the celebration gathered together and they rejoiced together in the beauty and the blessing of God's word. And like the psalmist, they understood that the Bible was a great treasure, that the Bible was relevant to them. When they received the Bible for the first time in history, they knew for sure that God spoke their language and that God had not forsaken them. And so, friends, even though things are not always as they should be in our world, and though at times you may feel abandoned by God, remember that if you've placed your trust in Jesus, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He sent Jesus to be forsaken so that we might be favored, and in this way he blesses the world through his word. But if you've never put your trust in the Lord, let me encourage you to do that today, and I invite you to come and speak with me after the service is over. As we conclude, let's keep this in mind. May we be a people who experience the blessing of God as we keep his word, by living according to God's word, by acknowledging the authority of his word, and by humbly responding to God's word. And may we be a people who act as channels of blessing so that as God blesses the world and uses his word to do so, that it comes through us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that you would remind us day by day of your great mercy for us. Lord, we thank you for all that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, and we thank you that even in psalms like this, we can remember the beauty and the treasure of your word, that it is relevant to life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep it so that we might experience blessing and we might pass that blessing along to the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.